I have been away for several weeks, was down in the sunny south, returned on Tuesday evening, felt totally rebaptized into things here by Wednesday morning, and have been very much looking forward to being back with you this morning, having our baptism, and just having a chance to be together. I missed you while I was away. It is good to see all of you as I return. So welcome if you're a visitor with us this morning, and we have several who are with us, a very special welcome to each and every one of you. And we hope that you will join us following our worship service today for refreshments. And let me say just a little bit about that. Today we have our Lenten workshop for kids that's taking place immediately following the service upstairs in Pilgrim Hall. And if you'd like to join the kids up there, you are more than welcome to join them. Also, there will be a light lunch provided for the kids upstairs. And for those of us who don't go upstairs for the Lenten workshop, we have our coffee taking place and other refreshments in the Mayflower Room and Mayflower Lobby area of the church. So there's a lot going on following the worship service, and we hope that you'll join us either upstairs for the Lenten workshop or downstairs in the main floor lobby area for coffee, refreshments, for conversation with one another, which is always nice. Also, I want to mention, I sent out via email on Friday a letter to the congregation talking more about our capital improvement campaign that is on the horizon here and looking for your support and input. A vote will be taken by our congregation on April 29 following the 10 o'clock worship service to hopefully receive from you, our congregation, the approval to move forward with these plans and then the fundraising, which you all will look forward to as well. However, we want to make sure that people really do understand what we are recommending to our congregation and understand the vision behind why we are making these recommendations to our congregation. We want you to be all on board and not just to vote yes, but to really be excited about the direction that we're moving with some of these things that are being recommended. In order to make sure all of you are up to date and up to speed with both vision and information, each Sunday between now and April 15, we're going to have members of our Capital Improvements Committee, either on the design side or on the overall umbrella organizational side, available on Sunday mornings to talk with you about plans, show you some of the design plans that are out there, and talk to you about why we think this is so important for us to consider as a congregation. Today, we have Gene Wiedemeyer, who's on the committee, and Scott Allen, an architect who's also on the committee, who will be downstairs in the Mayflower lobby area by the couch and those chairs and the monitor that's down there. They'll be sitting there today with some design plans as well as some really good information for you. If you would like to stop by there, sit with them and talk more about it. If you have questions, if you have input, please give them, because this is an ongoing kind of experience for the committee. So your input, your ideas, your questions, all of that's important. So that hopefully by the time we come to our vote on April 29, you will feel like you can make a very, very educated decision about how you think we should vote and move forward as a congregation. Enough said about that. Coffee, Mayflower Room and Lobby area, Lenten Workshop for kids upstairs in Pilgrim Hall. I think that's about it, except that I want to invite now Pam Dabbs of our Mission Outreach Committee forward to introduce our moment of mission. Pam?
Well, today it's very exciting to introduce the new director of Community Action Network. And this is a group that we've been working with for years and years, more than 20 years. They are the group that we give the backpacks to and that we collect Christmas gifts for. And they really are an action group, because what I love about them most is, you know, we talk about the achievement gap, but they are really closing it. You know, they're really doing something about it. So our theme this year is nourishing our neighbors, and we're using this money that we're giving to them for food for the children, after school programs, And I'd like to introduce Derek Miller. And we are presenting him with $2,500 today.
Thank you, Pam. And thank you, everybody, for the wonderful support over the years. For Community Action Network, a lot of times people don't realize we actually have been around since 1987, and it was started by a public housing resident that recognized that many youth were, quite frankly, having insufficient after-school care, after-school time, educational services, and things of that nature. And really, over since that time, we've grown quite substantially. So, for example, we actually focus on not only education, but housing stabilization and community building as well. And that's what we call our three pillars for Community Action Network. And so what you'll see under our education services is our after-school programs, our educational summer camps, and our YouthWorks program, which is a youth employment readiness program. And then under our housing stabilization work, that's where you'll see our eviction prevention services, our utility assistance, and our basic need services such as food distributions that we do, and the meals that we provide in our after-school programs and over the summer as well. So for some context, in our food services alone, in partnership with Food Gathers, we did a little over $1.5 million worth of food resources in our community. Also, we did 18,000 meals last fiscal year for the youth that participate in our after-school and educational summer camps. And then in our last area, our community building, is really what you'll see is kind of the glue, it's the partnership, it's the philosophy that ties it all together. And you'll see in all the communities that we operate, we'll have our resident councils, we have community events such as the back-to-school barbecues, which the backpacks and school supplies that FCC and several others in our community help put together, is a big part of our community building. We have holiday parties, we have Thanksgiving potlucks, we have community cleanups, and really every month there's something major going on in the communities that we work with. And that's actually another key important factor about Community Action Network is that we're actually located in the neighborhoods that we're primarily providing services for. Some might know them, Highcone Community Center, Greenbaxter Court Community Center, Bryan Community Center. We're actually at the Northside Community Center, and we're inside Mitchell Elementary and Brick Elementary, which is in Southern Ypsilanti in the Lincoln Consolidated School District. One of the things that we're very proud of is, quite frankly, our accomplishments in our educational services. So for the kids that participate in our after-school programs and our educational summer camps, we actually have a 97% high school graduation rate. What people don't realize, in Ann Arbor Public Schools, for what is called economically disadvantaged or low-income students, the graduation rate is 72%. And we're talking about that much of a difference. But that's not the only thing that we keep track of. The kids that participate in our after-school programs are also attending school much more often than their economic peers. Actually, on average, they're attending 8 more days of school per student per year. And you can imagine the cumulative effect that has. And one of the newest things that we've actually been measuring is the percent of our students, our elementary students, that actually have an AB grade average or have improved by a full letter grade. And it's actually 88%. 88% of our kids are accomplishing those outcomes. And one of the things that we actually pay close attention to is the number of the youth that we're working with that actually either maintain or improve over the course of the academic year, and that figure is 98%. And what a lot of people don't realize is that students in the particular population that we're working with is that over time, they're actually regressing. And so the fact that we're able to at least stop that regression, and in most cases actually help it grow, is another huge contributing factor of why we have such a successful high school graduation rate. But here's the thing. It's not just our after-school programs that accomplish that goal. It's our housing stabilization. It's the fact that families don't have to worry about being evicted, that they have power in their home, that they have food in their bellies. The other factor is that they feel like and they know that they're part of a community. In every community, there's a lot of resources once you are able to tap into that community that can, quite frankly, help it move forward. And one of the things that really that community building piece that really fits into the way that we operate is that we partner with all the families that we work with. And just like in any partnership, it's a give and take relationship. So for example, in the food programs that we do, over 80% of our labor force, of our volunteers, are actually clients themselves. Not because they're required to, because they want to. They want to take ownership over their programs. And that's something that we encourage and that we help foster and that we're there to really truly supplement the strength that they already have. And we're able to bring in some new resources to give it that extra nudge. So quite frankly, it is not only the educational services, it's the housing stabilization, and it's the community building that when pieced all together is what drives that change. And FCC has been a huge part of that. For some context, $2,500 for Community Action Network actually translates into over $10,000 worth of goods and services. And I'm not even talking about $10,000 in the long-term benefits. No, $10,000 in actual goods and services, like food that's been leveraged, or tutoring that's been leveraged, or what have you. And that's the amount of impact that it has. You can only imagine what the long-term effect of having, you know, graduate from high school, or not being evicted, and what that can do to stabilize your employment situation, or what have you. And so, truly, the long-term benefits are exponential. So thank you, everybody. Appreciate the time, and we certainly will do our best work with the $2,500 contribution from FCC.
Appreciate you being here. Thank you. Wow, what a great story. What a great story. Tim Huth, our organist, also has a very brief announcement.
Hello, everyone. It made it the bulletin once, however, to remind you that the Fridays of Lent, of which the last one is coming up, we have organ recitals at 12:15, sponsored by the American Guild of Organists. The last one coming up this Friday is the students of the University of Michigan. I highly encourage you to come out. Our church has a reputation for supporting its young people. So please keep that in mind, and next Lent too. I would really like to see our parishioners more and more coming to these events. Thank you.
Thank you, Bob.
Thanks. That's here on Friday at 12:15. And Darcy.
Just two quick more announcements. New Easter tradition, Easter Eve, which is often like a vigil service. It's the Saturday night before Easter. We're going to mix it up this year. Instead of doing a vigil, we're going to do like a rock concert. Went a different direction on that one. But it'll be the Jesus Christ Superstar music. It'll be a really engaging, fun way to move through the Passion story. So please join us. That'll be at 7 p.m. on Saturday night instead of the 9 a.m. change of pace service. And we welcome today the Stitch family for the baptism of their sweet young son. And the prelude we're about to hear was actually written by the organist of Notre Dame, like the Notre Dame in Paris. And he wrote this for his infant daughter on her birth. So let us enjoy this prelude as we celebrate with the Stitch family baptism today.
Thank you. Please join me in the call to worship, followed by the prayer of invocation and the Lord's Prayer. We gather today to worship God, whose words and ways challenge us and invite us. God invites us to empty ourselves in discovering life's fullness. We come seeking to have our faith nurtured and refreshed. In faithfulness and trust, let us join together in worship. Let us pray. Gracious and ever-present God, there are many things that stand between us and the life you would intend for us. Be with us this morning in worship. Help us to hear once again your winsome and gracious voice, speaking to us of love and acceptance, of heart and light, through Jesus Christ, who taught us when praying to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Friends in Christ, we have the great joy today in our worship to celebrate the Holy Sacrament of Baptism, now with the Stitch family, which is a great joy for all of us. Baptism is a sacrament in which we are marked and in which we are claimed. We are marked with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are claimed as Christ's. Joseph, today on your baptism, may we affirm for you loudly and clearly that you belong, that God has called you, Joseph, by name. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. Joseph, you have a calling. The waters of baptism begin your journey of living out that purpose surrounded by this Christian community. The waters of baptism are about identity, and they're about transformation. Remember, baptism is a lifelong journey that for you begins today. As your faith family, we are so proud to witness this moment in your life, and we pray and we will work for your continued spiritual formation as you continue the journey of being a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Gwen and Matthew, as Joseph's parents, let me address these questions now to you. Do you desire to have Joseph baptized into the faith and community of Jesus Christ? If so, please say together, we do. Will you teach him the principles of our Christian faith, celebrating with him the love and presence of God, praying with him and for him, and as best as you are able, nurturing him and raising him in the gathered community of the church? If so, please say, we will, with God as our help.
And Kevin and Savannah, the two of you stand here today as Joseph's godparents. So as his godparents, do you promise by your own prayers and example and love and nurture to help Joseph grow in grace and love, and as far as you are able to help him to follow in the way of Christ and Christ's teachings? If so, please answer, we do.
Jesus calls upon all of us, you who I often call our church family, to welcome children into the church, to offer them this gift of God's grace in the sacrament of baptism. So do we, gathered here today representing the First Congregational Church of Ann Arbor, promise to love, support, and care for Joseph and his family as far as we are able as he is now baptized? If so, let us say together, we promise our love, support, and care.
We promise our love, support, and care. Let us pray together. O grant, O gracious God, your very special love and blessing to Joseph as he is now baptized and committed in Christian faith now to you. And be with Gwen and Matthew and Charlie and all of Joseph's loved ones as together they nurture, guide, love, and care for Joseph. Especially, O God, be with Joseph on this, his very special day. Watch over him, both now and in the days, months, and years to come. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Join me in prayer once again. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we ask you to send your grace and blessing in a very special way this day to Joseph, to Gwen and Matthew, his parents, to Charlie, the big brother, to his godparents and their extended family, and to all whom they love and share life with. As you've ignited the spark of life within Joseph, so also let us help to kindle that beautiful spark into a dancing flame, that Joseph may grow into a deeper knowledge and experience and love of Jesus. Watch over him, we pray, and guide and protect him as he grows throughout all of life. Through Christ, our friend and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Congratulations.
At this time, if anybody else wants to join Big Brother Charlie to go downstairs for church school, our kids will go down. High schoolers, if you're here, you're helping with the Easter project, so you can go down to your classroom if you're not already there. Indeed, we have been richly blessed, both with all of the life and the new generations that we have here, so we return a portion of those blessings to our tithes and our offering. Let us pray. God, for the endless blessings you pour out, blessings of faith and family and friendship and community, we give you thanks, and at this time we dedicate these gifts to you, that they may be used to shine light in places that are dark, and that we may continue to be a beacon for all to see. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning that I'm going to be using for our sermon today is from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, verses 31 through 34. Listen for God to be speaking to you through these very holy and very sacred words. In Jeremiah we read, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now let us pray together. Oh God, may these sacred words touch our hearts and speak to our hearts in a very special way this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together be acceptable and pleasing to you. Amen. Well, let me ask you to think about something this morning. If the best definition of grace is unmerited favor or some undeserved kind of kindness or some unwarranted goodwill that is directed toward you or some kind of unearned acceptance or love, then when was there a time in your life where you experienced such grace? Think about it. What was that experience like for you? And what happened where you felt that kind of undeserved, abounding kind of grace? Might be a good thing to talk about at lunch today, or maybe when you're around the supper table this evening, to recount one of those experiences for you. Well, as I thought about this, one experience that came to my mind was a childhood experience. When I was, I think, 6 or 7 years old, I did something wrong, something naughty, that angered my mother. And honestly, I don't even remember what it exactly was. At that time, it was common for the family to see the father, as it was in my family anyway, as the disciplinarian. So my mother said to me, and you probably, many of you can probably say this with me, "Bob, when your dad gets home, he will deal with you." I remember all that afternoon being worried about what would happen when my dad finally arrived at home. Would I get a very long, several day or several week time out in our dining room corner, sitting on the little chair that we placed there? Or would I perhaps even get a spanking with a little paint stick that would often be used for our spankings? Well, it was well after dinner when my very busy dad finally arrived home. I was upstairs taking a bath, and talk about a vulnerable position to be in. I was in the bathtub taking a bath, and I remember very vividly my dad coming into the bathroom. First he said hello, and he seemed to be in a fairly friendly mood, and then he said that my mom had told him about my poor behavior. Then he said to me, "Bob, you know what you did was wrong, right?" "Mm-hmm, right, yes." "Well," he said, "I don't think then that you will do it again, am I right?" "Yes, I will not do it again." Then he said, Well, then I think we're good. Well, let me tell you, I absolutely couldn't believe it. I was relieved. I felt that I was spared. And honestly, I was quite certain that I didn't earn or deserve his very merciful kind of response to me. It was pure grace. Something I obviously have never forgotten. I'd be curious to hear your stories. Well, fast forward now to our reading this morning from the prophet Jeremiah. Israel is in exile, and God is very angry with their very poor behavior. Throughout much of the book, Jeremiah has been pointing to the very many ways the people of Judah and Israel have been violating the covenant God had established them way back on Mount Sinai. The Israel people were messing up, and they were doing many, many bad things. However, beginning in chapter 30, Jeremiah begins to turn a new page, and he moves away from any further condemnations of the people, and instead, Jeremiah begins to offer hope. And he begins to offer consolation to these dispirited exiles who desperately, desperately needed to be built up, to be offered some grace and given a second chance. Among the consolations were the promises that God would relent of God's anger, that God would return the exiled people to their homes, that God's love and faithfulness would be manifest within their community, and the people would once again experience a kind of goodness and prosperity. And then Jeremiah goes even further. Jeremiah promises that there will be a new covenant now that will be established between God and God's people. It will no longer be a covenant based on law. It will no longer be a covenant based on their good behavior. But instead, this new covenant will be based on something that God will do. Not something external this time. Not something that requires their certain behaviors this time. But something internal is going to occur. In fact, what God promises to do is to make a new covenant with God's people, but it will be a covenant of the heart. God promises to write the law on the hearts of the people, to meet them where they are, to heal them from the inside now out. In this new covenant, God promises to be within them and to empower them to uphold their end of the agreement in their relationship to God, because God is going to do it. Yes, Jeremiah knew that change comes only from the inside out, and we all know that too, and that if real change is or was going to happen, then God must take the initiative to make it happen. Like with my dad, it was pure grace. Nothing they could earn. Nothing they could deserve. Totally unmerited. Pure grace is what Jeremiah was saying God was offering. As you know, we are now in the season of Lent. The season of Lent is intended to be a time of personal renewal. It's intended to be a time of spiritual refreshment as we think once again about the life and the teachings of Jesus. And as we walk with Jesus, who is the beautiful light of God toward the darkness of Jerusalem and toward the darkness of the cross, and as we later, on April 1st this year, celebrate Jesus' resurrection on Easter. Lent is meant to be a time when we are invited to reflect in a very special way, a very intentional way on our lives, and try to gauge in relationship to God how we're doing. And that we're also encouraged to take some faithful action to move toward a new or better way of doing things in our relationship with God and ourselves and others. remembering God's promise to Jeremiah that God will do for us and within us what we cannot or will not do on our own. You see, the good news is that because of God's incredible grace and because of God's limitless love, our growth and our wholeness as persons is not all up to us. Let me repeat that. We need to remember that we cannot or will not be able to do everything on our own. And the good news is that because of God's incredible love and grace, our growth and our wholeness is not all up to you. That indeed, in the end, God is the one who is working within us at God's initiative, not necessarily at ours. And God will accomplish God's purposes within us. Sometimes, my friends, in spite of us. You see, the good news of Jeremiah is it's not up to us. It's not up to us. God takes the initiative. God keeps coming after us. God is in relentless pursuit of us. So run away however we may. Avoid God as much as we may want to. Have ups and downs in our relationship to God, as we all will. Nonetheless, Jeremiah responds and tells us that God's love is always seeking us out and seeking a relationship with us. Simply said, you don't have to go out and look for God. You don't have to go out and find God. God is already looking for you and finding you where you are. The question then becomes, are we willing to respond to this love? Are we willing to respond to this grace that is always seeking us out? And that's a choice only we can make. Does God love you? Yes. Does God accept you the way you are? Yes. That's not the question. The question is, are we willing to accept the love and acceptance that God offers to us and to make it our own? Sound too easy? I hate to tell you, but it is. Because no longer are we required to step up to some external standard, but the God who loves us is seeking us from the inside out. And offering us this incredible grace that accepts us where we are. One of my favorite poems is a poem by the 19th century English poet Francis Thompson, who wrote the poem, which is really one of my favorites, titled The Hound of Heaven. Maybe you know it, maybe you've read it. The poem itself is one of the most beloved and powerful poems of English literature. Thompson himself was an interesting individual. He was in many ways eclectic. No, I was thinking, he was messed up. Though your word's a very good word. The guy was troubled. He had a hard life, very difficult life, but later in his life found his hope and probably his transformation in many ways in God. As a younger person, he had studied to be a priest, but he never finished. At one point, he studied medicine, but he flunked out of medical school. At one point, he joined the military, but he was let go after one day. Maybe that was a gift, I don't know. And eventually, Thompson became an opium addict when he was living in London. But in spite of all of that, in spite of what a mess his life was and had become, in spite of the fact that he had such a difficult life, he couldn't get away from God's persistent love for him. The Hound of Heaven poem itself is the story, is probably his story, and is the story of a person who tries to run away from God. God here being the Hound of Heaven. The God who, because of grace and love, is always reaching out and always pursuing and always calling people and us into relationship. So let me share, it's rather archaic, I understand, but let me share a bit of this poem with you, of Thompson's poem with you. The poem begins with a man retreating first within himself. Okay, you can feel that he is really, really upset. He's really having a difficult time with things. And he first tries to find the answer by retreating within himself. Let me share a little bit of the poem with you, Thompson's poem. I fled him, meaning God here, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the year, trying to run away from this hound of heaven that is always pursuing him. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him. I don't know about you, but there was one point in my life where I could really identify with that whole idea of trying to hide from the pursuit of God who was pursuing me. Next, the man tries to lose himself, and he tries to lose himself in the wonders of the universe. And Thompson writes, "Across the margin of the world, I fled and troubled the gold gateways of the stars, clung to the whistling mane of every wind." And finally, in the poem, the man seeks consolation in nature. And Thompson writes, "Against the red throb of its sunset, I laid my own to beat. But nevertheless," and this is a great poem, read the whole thing, get it online. As a matter of fact, Richard Burton will recite it for you if you go online. "Nevertheless, the fleeing soul knows that finally, this soul finally knows that there is no escape from the strong feet," meaning God, "who is following him." And Thompson writes, "But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet." So you get this sense, don't you? If you read the whole poem, you really get it, that this guy is trying as much as he can to get away from this pursuing presence, this hound of heaven that we all know is God who's pursuing him. Doing whatever he can to get away from this God who is always, always, always in pursuit of him. Until finally the man concedes at the end of the poem that that which is seeking him, that which he is trying to run away from, is none other than the God who loves him. As God in the poem now responds to this fleeting man and says, "Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he," meaning God, "whom thou seekest." I think this is a powerful metaphor for what Jeremiah is talking about in Jeremiah 31. That is reminding us and telling us that we no longer have to be worried about doing everything right. That we no longer have to wonder if God loves us. Because we know the Hound of Heaven is seeking us, is seeking you, is with you now and promises to be with us always. St. Augustine once wrote these words, "My heart is restless until it rests in you." Amen.
In the spirit of that beauty, let us begin our time in prayer, and let us open in silence. Lord of love and light, we pray that you shine into our lives and remind us of your love, which you have already written on our souls from the beginning of our creation. Remind us of the amazing ways you have loved us, even when we've turned our backs on you. Open our hearts to receive your grace. Open our minds to receive your wisdom. Open our hands to show others your loving compassion. Lord of love and light, we hold in our hearts those around us who feel unloved. We hold in our minds those who are overwhelmed by their needs and difficulties. We hold in our hands our own ability to love and care for them. Lord of love and light, there are people and places that are dark, and we pray that you move us to be a beacon of your light, that we may shine forth your love through what we do and what we say and how we share. Remind us, God, of that love that was there from the beginning of our baptism, just like it was today for young Joseph. Remind us that we are called a beautiful child of God and loved and hounded after no matter what. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Please be seated. There's a great scripture verse in the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament, in the third chapter. And it images God as standing at a door and knocking. Knocking and knocking and knocking. And then calling us, giving us the freedom, giving us the responsibility, but calling us then to have the opportunity to open that door. God isn't going to force it open, but to open that door and to allow God within. Go from here now in God's peace and be blessed. Amen.